One little boy said, it don't get gooder than that. I like it. I liked it. Enjoyed the singing and the guitar picking back there. John Michael, great job. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Man, I'm glad to be back in my pulpit today. And hated being out sick last week. I was fighting it. And I had that whole, man, I'm not going to get sick. Then all of a sudden, I said, I am sick. I felt like I was in a boat just being rocked all day long. And finally, I had to just give in that I needed to get some rest and get my body healed up. But we have hit it hard this week, had a lot going on. I'm feeling good today. So I'm looking forward to do some preaching. And I appreciate Brother Stevens for covering me last Sunday, kind of at the last minute. And then on Wednesday night, Brother J.D. covered me while I was away preaching in Bowie, Texas. I was preaching there for 3 days. And so, Brother J.D., Brother Steve, it's good to have good men that you can look to. They can fill the pulpit and bring something from the Word. Amen. How many of you want to hear something from the Word today? Amen. Well, all right. I think you're not going to be disappointed then. Let's go to that. 2 Timothy 3. If you're there, say, I got it. Yes. All right. I believe you, man. We're going to get into this. Look at verse number 1. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Hans and Hambrus withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now catch this in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's have prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for the group that is assembled here today, our precious church family. So glad we also have some guests here with us, and hopefully some people, Lord, that you will lead to be a part of this church family. We'd sure love to have them if you lead them to be a part of it. But I'm so glad to have somebody here today that can hear the word and have somebody here that we can preach to today. I'm so honored to have that. Lord, I pray for those that are watching on the live feed, that although they're at home and possibly sick or unable to be here for whatever the reason is, I pray, Lord, that they'd be able to catch the spirit of this message and the power of it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit can do the job there in the living room or the motel, whatever the case is, just as we are getting it here today in this auditorium. Lord, if there be anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, what a great victory it would be for us as a church today. What a joy that would be, that we could share in their conversion today, that they could come to know Jesus as their Savior, as many of us have already found as well. Lord, we'd give you the honor and the glory for it all. Now, Lord, I pray that you would use this message to encourage the latter-day Christian. We are people that are living in these last days that are spoken of. And Lord, I believe that truly you are coming soon. And Lord, I pray that today I could be a motivation to we who are living in what Paul has described so long ago in this portion of Scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Timothy 3, we see Paul as he gives us a glimpse of the future and the deterioration that will surely come. Now, we know this was a letter that he had written in the training of a young preacher named Timotheus. We see that the book bears the name of the recipient. Paul is trying to prepare and train Timothy to be a minister of the gospel, and he is teaching him all kinds of things in these letters. He's packing as much in as he can. In 2 Timothy 3, he paints a picture of corruption and digression in the words that he writes. It's not a positive look. It's a very discouraging look. As one reads this, we can't help but look around us and witness the political landscape that we are living in, a world of woke culture that we have witnessed for the last several decades as we've watched it getting more and more and more of a stranglehold on the world around us. The iniquity of a world that has drifted further and further from biblical knowledge and further from godly dedication. We say amen as we point to the shape of the world and the various signs that we see it play around us. We read this and we say, man, it's so true, Paul. You nailed it, man. You saw it coming. You saw how the world was going to be and how it was going to get worse and worse and worse and all these sins that he listed. Wow, Paul, I see it. Man, I'm with you on it. I watch the news and I say, wow, surely the coming of the Lord must be soon. And I watch people in the world living around me and I see how they live and how they view life and how they live in such iniquity. And I say, man, Paul, you were all over that. And we see all that at play around us. But I want to point something out to you. Here's the catch on all this. Something that many people may not have ever realized about this portion of Scripture. We see him point out a lot of things that are definitely a part of the world condition today. How many of you were reading that and thinking of the world around you? Yeah. Yep. We definitely see it. We see all those things that he listed in these last days. But here's the catch. This is what a lot of people fail to see, is that Paul was not referring to the world when he wrote that description of the future. He was talking about the church. He says, Timothy, there's going to come a day where the church, inside the very house of God, a place that was supposed to be a beacon of holiness and righteousness, a place that the world should come out of, the Christian should come out of the world and have this place to come to where righteousness is the fashion, where the glory of God is what we're excited about, the image of Christ is what we're living to emulate. He says, Timothy, it's not going to stay like this. It's not going to always be like this. And sin is coming from the world, and one day it's going to come right into the church house. You know, the world has always had sin. Do you agree with that? There is no sin mentioned in this scripture that wasn't prominent in Paul's day as far as the world was concerned. I mean, our generation did not invent sin. Our current culture did not originate these things that Paul wrote about. They existed in his day. They are conditions of antiquity, going back to even the days before the flood. Mankind became an expert in corruption quickly. God looked down upon man pre-flood and said, wickedness is in man's heart continually. So it's not a condition that the world was very pure and holy. And now toward the end of it all, the last days, suddenly it became wicked. The world has always been a harborer of wickedness. And anybody living in the world had to contend with very frequent evil. And God instituted, Jesus started the church. He instituted the church. The word for church in the Bible is the word ekklesia. Say that with me. Ekklesia. And that means a called out assembly. God gave the church for the Christian to come out of the world where sin abounds, where sin abides, where it's always been fashionable. Living for the pleasures of the world has always been the worldly creed. But God said, for those of you who want to follow Jesus, I'm giving to you a place that you can come to, where you can assemble with other like-minded people. People who love me and love my word, and people who want to live in my image and follow in the way of Jesus. The church is there to be a group to give you that support, to give you that sanctuary out of a wicked, wicked world. And the church was booming and growing. And by the time Paul writes this letter to Timothy, the churches were growing and expanding. And the more they were trying to stop it, the more it was growing. And the more churches were being planted, and the more Christians were becoming converted out of the world to the image of Christ. But he says, Timothy, there's going to come a day in the last days. The last days are defined as those days right before Jesus returns. Right before Jesus returns to get the church. He's saying you're going to see something happening. And you're going to see horrible wickedness that used to only be seen in the world. But it's going to literally permeate the doors of the church house. It's going to be sitting in the pews. It's going to be the spirit of the spiritually elite. They're going to be living in these manners. And it will breach the walls of the holy halls of the church. Beloved, I believe that we are in the last days, and that would make us the last days Christians. And I don't see that as a depressing thing. I see that as a victorious thing. If Jesus were to come today, we would be the generation that would not taste death, but would be spared that. And we would be in a place that God would take us and hold us until he sets up his kingdom here. The Bible describes that kingdom that will come after the 7-year tribulation period as being a wonderful, wonderful period of time. And I don't see the return of Jesus as a negative. I see it as a great positive. Who's with me on that?
Amen.
There's a lot of great things that are going to happen for us when we get to enjoy heaven. There's going to be a lot of improvements in our lives when we get to heaven. I don't think we can fathom it. I don't think there's any way I can bring you to that. But in faith, I believe the Word of God and what the Word of God says about heaven. And going to heaven is not a downgrade for us. It's going to be a big-time upgrade. I love the story that John R. Rice, the great Texas evangelist who started and founded the newspaper, Sword of the Lord, a Christian newspaper that has been around for several decades. He was walking out of a motel one Sunday morning to go preach. He was in his suit and tie, headed to go preach at a church. He was coming out of the motel, and a man met him, Brother Dan, right there in the motel lobby. The man was holding a pistol, and Brother Rice and the pastor of the church that had come to pick him up were standing there, and the man walked up with a pistol and pointed it right at him and said, "Give me all your money or I'm going to shoot you and kill you." John Rice just stood there and looked at him. He said, "Didn't you hear what I said? I will kill you." He said, "Man, you can't threaten me with heaven." Listen, I'm not, the thought of going to heaven is not a scary thought. It's not a bad thought. The thought of God taking us out of this is not supposed to be a depressing thought. We're in the days that I believe we could be the people, the generation that sees those clouds roll back and we hear that trumpet sound. Now, I'm not trying to be a prophet this morning. But I am saying that as I look at the Word of God, I see nothing that would prohibit Jesus from returning at any moment. And I do believe that if that be true, then we are living in these last days of Christianity. And because of that, we must realize that these church conditions exist today. And that we are living in this day of widespread apostasy and sinful infection found in the church house. I want to point out some things that we see in these last days. As last days Christians, a part of the last days church, the church that Jesus will be coming to collect, you and I are privileged, if it be true, all of us that are preachers in these last days, we're given a great honor. We're given a great charge to stand in such an evil day and to continue to preach and continue to spread the word of Christ in a day that many of the things that Paul described are happening. There's things that we're seeing in the church house today that lead me to believe that Paul was describing the days that we're living in today, where the church, the house of righteousness, would harbor these horrible things that he mentioned here, these bad sins. First thing I want to point out that I see in churches universally is that there is controversy in the church house. Say that with me. Controversy in the church house. Preacher, why do you believe we could be in the last days? Why do you believe we're last days Christians? Well, number one, I see a lot of controversy in the church house of the world around us today, of the churches of the world today. Listen to me carefully. The world has always been at odds with all things holy. Do you agree with that? We've always been at odds with wickedness. We've always been the opposition to sin. We've always been the messenger of heaven preaching a different way. The world has never, ever been friendly to Christianity, because we've always been at odds with the world and how the world thinks, lives, behaves, reasons. But now, today, the church has controversy with holiness. The world has always had controversy with holiness, but today we see in the church a controversy with holiness. Many classic church stances are now controversial among Christians. When you teach and you preach things like being a separated Christian, meaning that we ought not live and look and behave like the world. We ought to be a peculiar people, living in some distinction that our holy style of living brings upon us. How many of you would agree that's been a church stance for years and years and years and years? Churches preached holiness. How many of you ever at the mall and you look over and you see a group of ladies and you say, yeah, they go to church. I bet they go to church. Why would you have said that? Why would you have looked at a group of ladies and you say, I bet they go to such and such style church or this church or that. I bet they're Christian women. Why would you have said that? You'd see a guy and you'd say, I bet he's a Christian guy. I bet he goes to church. We just had a look. We had a style. We had a distinction that said that we were a separated person living under a different creed or a different code. Things like being separated, there's a controversy with that now. Preacher that gets up and preaches, let's be separated, will find himself in conflict with many of the members of his church. That's the sermons you preach where nobody shakes your hand afterwards. You go to the back door to stand there and shake hands, and everybody finds the other exits. Things like living a righteous life. A life that pleases God. The life described in Romans 12, verse 1. Who knows Romans 12, 1? Who can quote that? Anybody know it? I'll start it off. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word?
Holy.
What's the next word?
Acceptable.
Whew. A life that's holy and acceptable unto God. A life that God looks down and says, that's holy, and I accept that. You know, we see God reject a lot of things in Scripture where people tried to present to him unholy things. Didn't we see that happen with Cain? Cain tried to present something unholy to God in his sacrifice. God, he rejected it. God says, you present your body. You don't kill yourself for God. You be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice meaning sometimes you're put out by it. Is that right? Sometimes when you sacrifice, it means sometimes for his glory, you take a hit. It's saying, okay, the world enjoys sin, but for the glory of God, I'm going to sacrifice that pleasure, although I would enjoy it, but it wouldn't be pleasing to God. So I'm going to say no, I'm going to sacrifice that pleasure so that I can present myself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now notice this, which is your reasonable service? It's reasonable. It's reasonable. Then go to that next verse. He remembers it. And be not conformed to this world. Transformed. What does that mean? What would be other words you could use for the word transformed? Changed. What about the word different? Metamorphosized. You go from one thing, you go through metamorphosis to something. You know, caterpillar goes from being an ugly, slimy little thing. He goes through metamorphosis and he transforms to a beautiful butterfly. We go from being a wicked product of the world, and through the power of Jesus, we become changed to a beautiful child of God. So we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing. What does that word renewing of your mind mean? What would be another way of saying that? Refreshing. What about changing from the old way you thought to a new way of thinking in Christ? The world thinks this way, but you get saved, you renew your mind suddenly thinks different. Is that true? I like it when y'all, I ask you questions and y'all say it, then you can't be mad at me because y'all said it, not me. Y'all agree then that renewing of your mind, I mean, I'm just asking, I'm just presenting this. I'm asking you. You're the jury. You believe that renewing of your mind means a changing of your mind?
Yes, sir.
So when you get saved, God expects some things to change in the way you think and the way you... Y'all really... Everybody, if you believe that, go like this. Now, we got video. I can prove it. I can prove it when you're mad at me. Let me tell you why some people get uncomfortable when this kind of preaching. Brother Roger, let me tell you why. Because there's a controversy with it in today's church. There used to not be so much in the church. There was always controversy in the world. They didn't want to hear this stuff. They didn't want to hear about changing from what was fun to what is holy. Sometimes holiness and fun don't... Now, when you're holy, holy is fun. When you're unholy, unholiness is fun. Listen, pigs love to play in the mud. They love it. You understand what I'm saying? Who's ever owned a little pig? Aren't little baby pigs cute? Oh, they're so cute. They're so cute. Little baby pig. Isn't that cute? Grows up to be a razorback. Some of you, the only pretty pig you've ever seen is in the form of ribs on your plate. And that is beautiful. Nothing prettier than a big old plate full of ribs, amen. Pigs, man, they love the mud. They love it. You can bring a little baby pig out and you can give it a bath, put a little bow on its tail, put a little smell good on it, and say, man, what a cute little piglet. But the nature of that little piglet is going to be drawn to the first big old sewer-filled mud hole it can find. Am I right about that? And he's happy there and content. You know what? Beloved, sheep don't behave like pigs. Sheep don't like to go lay in mud holes and sewage holes. They seek dry, higher ground. We're not supposed to be pigs. We're supposed to be sheep in the Lord's pasture. And we've always understood that. We've always understood that we came out of a pig pen to a sheepfold. And we saw the church as a sheepfold, not a pig pen. But today we're living in the last days that Paul described, and we're seeing a controversy with righteousness. Not in the world where it always was. We're starting to see it in the church house all around us. And things like being a distinguished person that looks and lives like a Christian and talks like a Christian and behaves like a Christian, preaching on sin and carnality in the pulpit. There's a controversy with that now. They are seen. These preachers that preach are seen as angry control freaks. They're narcissists. They're ranting. And it's seen now as a negative action with people that now have controversy with righteousness in the church house, as Paul described here. And pastors are pressured to be accepting and to be coexisting with sin in the church. In fact, you can see today the manner of the day is a soft-spoken, motivating, super organizer is the ideal picture of today's preacher. That person that just makes you feel good, makes you feel happy. I believe church ought to be a happy place. I think we are pretty happy around here. We laugh a lot, don't we? We laugh a lot. I say it all the time. If you don't like to laugh, we're not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy. If you don't like to be happy, you're not going to be happy at Town East. We like to laugh. But you know what? Again, this will be controversial because it's not the message of today's modern preacher. More importantly than us being called to be happy, we are called to be what? Holy. And sometimes those two are in conflict with each other. Am I right? Was Paul right? The last day's church would be a church with a lot of controversy in it. We see a controversy in the church with righteousness, with church faithfulness, with godliness, with stewardship and service for God and Christ-like living. I have watched in my lifetime the controversy arise in the church change. Things that used to be commonplace, just understood in the church. There are culturally popular sins today. We see that the church used to have a hard stance on homosexuality, and it wasn't a personal stance, it was a biblical stance. And I believe that we need to always preach in love. We need to always preach with the goal to reach. Do you understand? When I preach on the cultural sins of our society, it's not in an attempt to destroy, ruin, or hurt anybody. It's in an attempt to echo the words of God to our people who need to understand the expectation of God. But with that said, my goal, if somebody's sitting under the echo of my voice, who is living in controversy with the Word of God, my goal is with a loving spirit, bring them to a better place. When they get connected to God, the controversy will go away. And there are people who struggle with a diversity of sins. My goal is not to preach them out. Do you understand that? When I get up here and I hit something really hard that maybe is in a controversy with the way you're living, my goal is not to preach you out of the church. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Are you just telling me that? Because you know if you don't, I'll preach another 20 minutes. You're hungry. My goal is 100% of the time, preach people up.
Yes.
Preach them up. And if you're struggling with a sin, let me tell you the best thing you could do. Now, you can do one of two things. You can yield to it and say, well, you know, nobody's perfect, and I'm just going to, and that sin is going to hurt you. It's going to cause you a controversy with God at some point. There's nothing more miserable than seeing a true child of God dwelling in sin that is in controversy with God. That person is miserable. They're not going to find peace. They mean, preacher, give me some biblical stance. Oh, Jonah, I don't care where you run. God's there. Get in the boat and go to the deepest ocean you can find. God's going to be there.
Yeah.
And you're not going to outrun God. And the things that you know and the things that the Holy Spirit inside of you convicts you of, God wants you to live a life that is pleasing to Him. But that life is a life of pleasure once we yield to God's will. And my goal is not to drive you away or make you angry or make you hate God, church, and me. The best thing you can do when you're dealing with a struggle of sin is to get under a pastor that is not afraid to preach on your sin. You'll need that. You'll need that. versus a church that will not mention it, afraid to death to offend you, afraid that you're going to have a controversy with us. We all live in controversy. There's a part of us that doesn't want to do any of this. And we need the encouragement that comes with teaching and preaching of the Word of God. We're living in a day where there is a controversy in preaching on abortion, preaching against fornication, and preaching against any kind of spiritual separation from the world. The church people are now in controversy with anybody who would dare preach or teach that. And I'm seeing that, and I say, Paul, man, you were right. You were right. And I've seen the change, and I've seen the spirit of it change. I see today, number two, I see a day of compromise in the church house, just as Paul said would come. We see a day of compromise, people heaping to themselves preachers with itching ears, guys that need to be praised and loved and complimented and need to be built up. Those are the preachers of the modern church house today. Compromise never yields anything good. I remember the story I was told as a young boy that resonated with me. I've never forgot it. Somebody told the story about a hunter who was out in the woods hunting, and he was hunting specifically for a bear. He had a bear tag to hunt a grizzly bear, and he was hunting for bear. As he was going through the woods, he came around a big tree, and there staring him right in the face. Right there, instantly, he was face to face with one of the biggest grizzly bears he'd ever seen in his life. Of course, the grizzly bear was standing on its back legs, and its claws were baring, its teeth were baring. He was growling, ready to go into full attack. And as the bear began to launch into the attack, the hunter said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute here, man. Let's talk about this. Can't we form a compromise?" The bear stopped and said, "Well, what do you suggest?" And he said, "Well, listen, maybe we can meet in the middle here." He said, "All I want is a bear skin jacket." The bear said, "Well, all I want is a full stomach." And the bear suggested a compromise. A few minutes later, the bear walked away. Compromise met. The bear had a full stomach. And the hunter absolutely had a bear skin jacket. The point of the story is, when people compromise, somebody always gets burned. There's always one giving in to the other. Now, who is the bear in our story? The bear in our story is Satan, who is always coming to us and saying, "Can't we make a compromise here? Can't we make a compromise?" And when we compromise with Satan, he always walks away somehow with the upper hand. We're living in a day of compromise. Listen, I don't want to be a church of compromise. I don't want to be a church where we're always mad and hating on each other, but I don't want to be a church where I'm pressured not to preach the Word of God. And I praise the Lord, I don't feel that. I praise the Lord, God has collected in our church family people who want to hear the Word of God. But let's make a commitment that we're not going to change that. And listen, beloved, in that commitment, you come here long enough, I'm going to get in your zip code at some point. Y'all love it when I'm preaching on your neighbor's zip code. Get him, preacher! I promise you, I'm going to find your pet sin. And not because I'm trying to, it's just going to happen when you preach the whole counsel of God. Now, here's what I want you to do when that happens. I want you to, number one, love me anyway, because I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you anyway. Number two, realize I'm doing my job, and be glad you got a preacher who's trying to be faithful. And number three, stay put. Now, you go around, you'll find some weak, spineless, weaselly preacher who won't stand against sin. And you can make him your pastor and say, "Well, he loves me," when old Riggs didn't. There's more love than a righteous preaching preacher in his pinky than there is a liberal preacher's whole body. Because you know why I preach on it? Because number one, it's the Word of God. Number two, I understand what that sin will do to you and your family. And I love you enough to care. When I was in Orlando, often kids would be sent to see me that were in trouble, needing some discipline. Sometimes I would help with some of the more extreme cases. And they'd end up in my office, and it'd usually be one of those we're getting real with God kind of talks. Russ, you had a few of those, I understand.
Not at school.
Coming close to God. Mm-hmm. Your mom, I think, gave you a few of those, didn't she?
Every day.
And man, I'd see those kids. It was always the same thing. They'd at first get mad at me because I would say the real things to them. And then I'd love on them. I'd back off and love on them. Then you'd see them soften up. Then you'd see them get the broken heart. Before you know it, that angry face would be turned to a broken-hearted face. Next thing I know, that grimace turns into tears. We'd end up, you know, praying together. And that student would promise me they're going to do better. And I wouldn't let them leave my office, ever. And I've done this a few times here at Town East with some of the kids that have been in my office. But I always make them say this. I always make them look at me and say, Pastor Riggs, thank you for loving me enough to care. Because the truth is, it's easier not to care. It'd be much easier for me as a pastor if I did not care what you did and how you did it and what happened to you. And there are pastors who have that privilege. They'll never shake any of their members' hands. They'll never know your name. They'll never know how you live and what you're doing. I know everything. Some of y'all need to, you know, really get rid of your Facebooks. I don't want to know it. Just we're a smaller congregation. Some people like that anonymity at a big, big, massive mega church. And Brother Kevin, it'd be so easy if we just didn't care. If you didn't care what happened to that student past graduation, it'd be so easy to do your job, wouldn't it? Ms. Gawky, if you didn't care, it'd be a lot easier to teach, wouldn't it? Do you ever lay awake at night worried about a student failing? I mean, in the end, it's not your problem, it's their problem. But it's your problem, isn't it? Because of one stupid little thing. You care. I care about these two guys. I care where you end up. I care how your life goes. Timmy, I care about your call. You matter to me. And I look at you and I know God wants to use you. You've surrendered to preach. That's huge, man. It causes me to be more concerned about you because now I know the devil's going to want to sift you like wheat. And I lived the life of a teenage preacher boy. The devil can get you. He's going to get you. And I worry and I pray for you. It'd be so much easier for me if I didn't care. You could just be somebody I used to know. But it'll never be that way. You understand what I'm saying? Stay put. Don't get mad and leave the church over it. Don't get mad and go find some other. Stay put. You need that preaching. But we're living in a day of carnality in the church house. And there's controversy in the church house when a preacher preaches against that carnality. We're also living in a day of confusion in the church house. Satan is an author of confusion, and he has brought confusion to the Word of God. Beloved, I'm teaching on Wednesday nights on how we got the Bible and why we stand on this King James Bible. Listen, it's not about a bunch of these and thous. It's a much bigger topic than that. It would be convenient for me to not worry about it. But I can't accept that convenience and stand in my conviction that my education has brought to me on that topic. I can't in good conscience say that it's not an issue. It is an issue. There are churches who choose not to deal with the issue, but there's confusion then. Satan's the author of confusion, and he's brought confusion concerning the literal Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. And Christians fight amongst themselves all the time in this confusion. Which church is correct? And it's people that do not know their Bible or the doctrine that have a hard time discerning which church is preaching correctly. And they then lean on superficial attractions that bring them to the church in which they belong to, often preaching heresy that they don't even recognize. Churches are confused about right and wrong and our mission and our place to stand. And there's a lot of confusion in churches and in the church house on the positions that the church used to be clearly standing on. Do y'all agree with me on this?
Yeah.
Hey, Paul, you got it right, man. You described it. You told us it would happen. And we see it today, a world of confusion in the church house. Let me tell you how we can avoid that at Town East. Number one, let's just stand on the Bible. Y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
Why don't we just stand together on this book? Let this be the final authority and not what we think or what we feel or what some council has declared. Or what's popular or what Pastor so-and-so, who's not really a preacher, but he plays one on TV, and he said this, so it must be correct. I thought I'd get at least one laugh on that. But that's controversial, see? Oh, listen. We see this confusion in the churches today. Let's stand on the Bible and with the Bible. Let's stand where the Bible stands. It will show us where we ought to be, and we will not get confused if we just stick with this book. I'm just about done. We see a day of competition in the church house. We're seeing a day, as Paul described, that people would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We see a day of competition. There's so much competing and winning against the church house. There's so many things that are diverting and detaining the Christian from going to church anymore. Faithfulness is defined for many Christians as just attending enough so that you can say that you have not forsaken the church house. Yet absenteeism is killing churches. It's discouraging pastors and church workers universally in these last days. There's a lot competing with the church. That used to, it was no good for them to try to compete. Christians would not have engaged in that. They wouldn't have done it on a Sunday. They wouldn't have done it on a Wednesday night. We're seeing a day where there's openly things competing and winning with the modern day Christian in the competition of their faithfulness to the church. And Paul said it would happen, and we've seen it happen. And lastly, we see a day of complacency and apathy in the church house. Complacency is the state of being self-satisfied and unconcerned. Apathy is the state of disinterest and indifference. It's literally the inability to be able to care. When a person is full of apathy, they do not have the ability to care. Apathy and complacency are the symptoms that precede the deadly illness known as apostasy in Christianity, which is one of the things that Paul said would hit the church in the latter days. Apostasy means to fall away from. A Christian that has entered into the sin of apostasy is a Christian who's legitimately saved but has fallen away from the practice of their beliefs. And where did it start? It started out with complacency, the idea that you are self-righteous and you're completely satisfied with yourself. And then that led to a state of apathy, disinterest, indifference, an inability to care about your spiritual condition, your walk with God, your faithfulness. Your call to be a servant of God. You lose the ability to care about all that, and it leads you into a place called apostasy. Paul said it would happen to the Christians in the latter day, that many would cease to walk the way of Christianity. They would have a lack of interest in spiritual things, a lack of interest in biblical preaching and teaching, and that one day it would be replaced by entertainment in the church house. We see all these things. I want to suggest to you, after looking at these symptoms, that I can make the case that you and I are last day Christians. I'm a last days pastor pastoring a church in the latter days. Now I'll close with this. What is the answer? What is the answer? The answer can be found in one word. An answer can be found in one word, and that word is mentioned in Scripture. And I'm going to read you a couple of Scriptures, and I'll close. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." This is Jesus talking. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That come from Jesus. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's in 1 John 4. In Revelation, it says this: Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Here's the one word I want to give you today that, in light of what we're dealing with here, there's no denying that these things Paul predicted have permeated the church house. Here's what we have to do: overcome. We just have to overcome and hold fast. I remember one time, I'll close with this, my cousin had gotten a motorcycle, and I went over to see him. He asked me if I wanted to go for a ride on the back of his motorcycle. So of course I did. I jumped on the back. We were driving down an old country road. Everything was going good. Then all of a sudden, he just took off down a ditch and started driving through a field, and it was all bumping. And then on the back, he was going fast and popping wheelies. You know what I was doing? Holding on, man. He had bruises where I gripped him right here, just grabbed as much skin as I could hold on to. Thankfully, he was a pretty healthy man. And I held on through the bumps, the jumps, the ditches. And I just held on with everything I had. Beloved, we're living in some tribulating times. Perilous days, Paul said. We're not going to partake of what other churches are doing. We're going to stick with the word. And what do I ask you to do? Overcome the world with the power of God and hold on. Just hold on. Don't fall out. Don't fall out. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. I was preaching to Christians today. Encourage you, because it can be hard during these times to stay faithful. In a world full of apostasy, in a world full of compromise, in a world, even in the church, we see a world full of controversy amongst even Christians over what's right and wrong anymore. It used to not be so. But in our day, it's going to be this way. There'll be arguments among Christians over which way is right and which church is the true church and which Bible is the right Bible. And he's preaching on sin, a hate crime. We just need to stay faithful. We need to not be partakers of it. We need to hold on to what we believe. Hold on to our Bible. Hold on to the church God's given to you. And don't go seek something that maybe is more in line with the way you live instead of bringing you more in line with the way God wants you to live. Hold on. Hold on. Hold fast, because God says, I'm coming with a crown for you if you'll just hold on. You just stay faithful in those latter days. God's going to bless you and reward you. God's got something for you at the end. You just got to stay focused. And don't get caught up in the way the world is running churches. We're going to stand on this book. Christians, I hope you'll stand with us. But let me ask you this. If Jesus were to return today to get the church, those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, would you be taken with that group? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? If you say, Pastor, I'm sure that I'm saved, and I remember the day that I got saved, would you just slip your hand up with me this morning? I see those hands. I see those hands. You can lower them. Boy, I'm so happy for you that you have settled this thing. But maybe there's somebody this morning that could say, Preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand. I couldn't honestly raise my hand. I don't know for sure. But I do know for sure that I want to go to heaven. Would you help me? Would you help me this morning? If you're there this morning and you're feeling that, with no one looking but me, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If you say, preacher, I need help. I want to know for sure that I'm saved, but I'm not sure at the moment. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Just slip it up, put it right back down. I'm here to help you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and when I do, Brother Stevens will be right here to help you with an altar worker. If you've got a spiritual need or just need some prayer assistance, if you'd like to talk to a spiritual counselor, please come up to see him, and he will direct you from there. We want to help you today. If you're looking for a church home, we would love to have you as a part of this church if the Holy Spirit's leading you this way. You could come and become a part of our family during this opportunity. If you're here to be baptized, you can come as well at this time. Dear Father, Paul did us a favor to warn us of what the church would be like just before your return. And he warned us, stay faithful. And you warned us in the book of Revelation through the hand of John to overcome and stay faithful, because one day you're going to return and you're going to have a reward for the faithful. God, I want that crown to lay at your feet one day. I don't want to be crownless. And I don't know why you chose us particularly to live in these days. Sometimes I read about the great, great days of the church 50, 60 years ago. Baptist preachers preaching to packed out churches. And I think sometimes, man, I would love to have been a part of all that. When literally in some churches people had to have a ticket come to church because the church was so packed out. They couldn't get in. There were so many people trying to come. And I imagine that, and I try to imagine it, and I think, man, that would have been awesome to have been a part of it. I don't know why you chose to have me to be born in the period that I was born in and ministered during this period. But I do believe that we are more important than ever to preach the word and stand on the word. I think the world needs preachers that will preach more than it's ever needed them. And I pray that I will be such a preacher. The Town East will be such a church. Not a perfect church, we don't claim that, but a church that's consistently trying. We're trying. And it matters to us that we please you. And that's all I want, Lord. I pray that you'll build this church with people who want the same. We ask this in Jesus' name.